Amen. Amen. It's, amen. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. My goodness. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your power and your grace. Continue to reign upon us. Continue to bless us. Continue to use us how you see fit. Use us, Lord, and use me. Get us in right standing with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. And y'all good this morning? Amen. 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 And we're in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in there for at least 4 or 5 more weeks. We're in the series, The Acts of the Apostles. Pretty much. The Acts of the Apostles is really the full name of the book of Acts. We just call it Acts for short. Acts of the Apostles. We want to make sure we talk about the prolific power of the apostles. And when we begin to look at the book of Acts, it should embolden us and let us see that the disciples and the apostles, when they face opposition, they didn't cower down. Not saying that they weren't fearful at all, but they were bold and encouraged because they understood that Jesus Christ gave them strength. If you would, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As you take your seat, I want to speak to you from the subject, the ripple effect. The ripple effect. First of all, good morning again. I don't want to mess with nobody, but some folk may be sad because they saw the odds of the fight embedded on McGregor. Hopefully you didn't bet your tithes away, amen. Let me tell you something about that. I just got to touch on this. I might have to preach on this. Stop trying to fight outside your element. You can't fight outside your element. I don't care how great of a UFC fighter. You can't fight nobody who's been boxing their whole life. He may well have been fighting me and gave me $75 million to go fit the NO. Amen. I just had to throw that out there. So sometimes y'all got to understand, stop trying to fight the devil on his own turf, taking your earrings out and putting your Vaseline on your face and taking your towel off and getting mad. You better start fighting him in the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because he can't fight you in your environment. I'm just telling you right now. I'm telling you, he done already told you he gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. Said, but you want to fight with every other tool except what God gave you to fight with. Amen. If you won't fight UFC, stay in UFC. If you're going to be a boxer, stay a boxer. Amen. If you're going to be a heathen, be a heathen. But if you're going to be a Christian, fight with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because that's where the power is. Ain't it amazing how God gave us power, yet we try to fight with our own weapons? He already told us that our weapons are not carnal, but are spiritual, for the casting out of strongholds and vain imagination and anything that exalted itself against the armies of the living God. I mean, you can almost twist your neck with all that, right? You can twist your neck and say that. My weapons ain't carnal, girl. You better watch out. They spirits. For the casting down now, so anyway. This morning, we're going to talk about having a vision for this lost world. We see this world vision mentality in the book of Acts. In most of the chapters, the church is acting upon the final words of Jesus given to them on his last day on earth. Have you ever thought about your last day on earth? Yeah, I know, right? It's a sobering thought that most of us try hard not to think about, but it's coming. It used to amaze me when I first got here in old school. It'd be like, that eulogy right there, do mine just like that. I'd be like, ooh, you in a hurry, ain't you, Jesus? Like, I couldn't do that. I know I'm a pastor and I done funerals before, but to just sit there and think about what I want somebody to preach at my funeral, what I want, I don't want to think about it. Whatever y'all do, I ain't going to see it no how. If I die before y'all, just bury me and just do me right. Amen. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, each and every day, one of us has a trip to take one day. All of us. Death is stalking us. Ecclesiastes in the New Living Translation, chapter 7, verse 2 says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Amen. It said better to go to funerals than to go to a party, because a party, you're having a good time, but a funeral lets you know one day you're going to be there. That reminds me of the movie series. Remember Final Destination? The movie, anybody watch that movie, Escape to Death? The main characters, they attempt to elude death, but eventually death catches up with them. All of them. Just like these characters, we try to escape death. See, when we hear about a train crash, we try to avoid trains. You hear about a plane crash, you stay out the air. Anytime there's an accident, anytime there's something in that particular medium, we try to avoid it because we try to avoid death. But let me tell you something, baby. All of us have an appointed time. I don't care what you try to avoid. I don't care how many times you try to escape it. You just need to get right with Jesus Christ, because one day you can. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I know people, and people, because somebody made a comment on the Facebook post I posted about Farrakhan when he was talking about Jesus. And they begin to say that wasn't real, because his Jesus is Elijah. But one thing I don't do, I don't call Jesus my Elijah, because I know who Jesus is. I call Jesus Jesus, huh? I know all y'all sometimes think y'all my mama, but I don't call none of y'all my mama, because my mama at home. You feel me? But, you know, somebody going to be, you know what I'm saying? Because you can't go. And then we're going to say it's not real, because he's just saying that. But let me tell you something. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. See, if you look at it, it began to see. Because when you get to the point and you're about to face your maker, and you begin to see all the false teaching that you've taught your whole life, and you begin to see your death creeping up around you, and you know your theology, but you preaching because you're trying to get a dollar, and you don't want to lose your car and your house, so you begin to preach all this false stuff even though you know the truth. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. There comes a time when you're going to have to meet your maker, and you're going to have to be like, look, what have I been doing for my God? I don't want to open up my eyes and he say, get ye behind me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what we're learning about in the book of the apostles. Why? If somebody put a gun to my head and say, are you going to confess Jesus or are you going to live, baby? I'm going to confess Jesus, because there ain't nothing but a free trip to heaven, baby. Because when you begin to stand up for God in the midst of tragic situations, when you begin to say, Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father. In other words, when you come through the gate, you got to go through me. I don't sit up there and knock anybody. I don't try to make people feel bad. I don't try to judge people. But the only template I know is that Jesus Christ died on Calvary to reveal, to take care of my sins, so that I may not perish but have everlasting life. But anyway, everybody gonna die at an appointed time. What does that mean to me? It means that we should be sober-minded, as it says in 1 Peter 1:13. Whether you're rich, poor, famous, or common, you will have a last day, and that day should be an exciting moment because your life counted. It was invested internal thing. I used to be confused about a mature adult. You know what? You preach that one for me. Now, I ain't trying to say I'm ready to go up yonder right now, but when you pass, it should be an exciting day, because you know you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, when you look him in the eye and you know your life mattered, death would be an exciting moment, like crossing over the finish line as a winner. Have you ever considered what you'll say in the final hour? Your very last words made with your very last breath when you finally arrive. If you had one last message to convey to your loved one, you would probably take the time to clearly communicate your final wishes, right? If you knew. You would tell them the most important thing on your heart, your last will and what? Testament. Beings have already left us and crossed over into eternity. Some thrilled, others fearful. Let's look at some of the famous people that spoke. English Queen Elizabeth I said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Evangelist Henry Ward Beecher said, "Now comes the mystery." Hollywood mogul Louis B. Mayer says, "Nothing matters, nothing matters." President George Washington said, "I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go." Inventor Thomas Edison said, "It's a very beautiful over there." Pastor John Wesley said, "The best of all of us is God is with us." Actor Joan Crawford, when her housekeeper began to pray for her, she said, "Dang it," she said the other word, "but don't you dare ask God to help me." After 400 years of silence, God had something to say too, but he did it in an action. One that he launched his invasion plan on earth. Without fanfare or fireworks, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob penetrated our darkness on the first Christmas, and he did it in dramatic simplicity. Revealed himself to some poor, smelly shepherds in a small town called Bethlehem, born in a manger. I know some of y'all think that that's a crib, a baby crib. A manger is a trough where the pigs and the oxen and the cows feed from. He was born in a smelly barn to let you know that although I walked out of infinite time and space, stepped down through generation of kings, I was born in the lowest as the low, came out of a half-breed Palestinian Jew as an outcast, as somebody ostracized, as somebody scandalized. I came here and looking like I came from a broken family just so I could relate to everybody. Came here to make sure that he could show us in dramatic simplicity that he's God. Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." That's Isaiah 9:2. Imagine that Jesus, the creator of all, became the Passover lamb of Egypt that the angel of death bowed to and had to acknowledge that his blood was the perfect covering on the doorposts of our hearts where death would no longer reign. The end result, his sinless death killed death forever. I know that don't sound right. But they say a negative time, a negative is a positive. You know, negative one time, negative one is two for some, no one for some reason, but negative one times one is negative one. I don't understand how it works, but I guess God had his own math too, because he killed death. God put death to sleep. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Death died. God killed death for all of us. Isn't that amazing? And now consider these last words, the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, perhaps the most significant of all dying words ever uttered. He said, "It is finished," in John 19:30. Or in the original Greek, please don't hold me from my Greek folk if I pronounce it wrong. They want me to teach Greek at Hampton now, so I got to make sure I learn these little Greek words, make sure I let y'all know I know a little theology, but I may not pronounce it right, but I spell it so you can figure it out on your own. But you know what it is, Greek, so who's to say if I'm pronouncing it right or wrong? Anyway, tetelestai, T-E-L-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Which is a business term, which means paid in full. Oh, tell that to the gangsters, huh? Paid in full, huh? Tell a test ya, huh? What's up? Paid in full. Pump up the volume. Now I'm playing. Anyway, when you make your last payment on your home or car, the bank acknowledges your debt is satisfied and stamps your bank note paid in full. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "It's finished. Your debt is paid. I know you messed up. I know you fall short.
I know you do stuff you're not supposed to do, but thank God that all you have to do is repent, try to do right, turn yourself around, and follow Jesus. He's already redeemed you. I don't care how crazy you are. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care what sin you committed. You can't do anything out of the covering of Jesus Christ. Jesus has covered you. He has bought you. He said you are bought with a price. You are paid in full. Stop letting the devil make you feel guilty and tell you what you can't do, and you call yourself a Christian. Yes, you call yourself a Christian. A saint is just a sinner that fell down but had enough sense to know that they're covered by the blood and can get back up again. I know you used to be a prostitute. I know you used to be a whoremonger. I know you used to be a liar. I know you used to be a cheater. I know you used to be a thief, a murderer, a game banger. Whatever it is that you've been in your life before, God can heal it, and he'll cover you with this precious blood. Don't you let anybody make you feel bad because your past is messed up. Your past will be used for the glory of God. God let you go through that hell so he can put a stamp of approval on you and show the devil that he can't touch nothing that he's redeemed. God has set you apart and sanctified you. He's cleansed you with his redeeming blood. How dare you let somebody talk down on you? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He will begin a good work in you, shall finish it. He will.
And then, to prove that his sacrificial payment satisfied our debt to God and his righteous judgment of our sins, every single sin, past, present, and future, he uttered these final words. And then came back to life after 3 days. Woo! He told death, you can't kill me. Huh? Ain't that bad, death? You can't kill me. You can't take mine. I know I'm on this cross, but truth be told, you can't kill me. I lay my life down. And because I laid it down myself, I pick it back up again. Y'all, do y'all hear what Jesus, do you know how bad, do you know how people couldn't hardly talk? Do you know when you're on the cross, you will be suffocating in your own internal bleeding, because what they would do would hang you because you had to push up to breathe, and your first defense in life is self-preservation. So even though you have nails in your shin and in your hands, you try to push up so you can breathe. And most people couldn't talk, but everybody heard the 7 last sayings of Jesus Christ because he was up there. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Even though he was in pain in his body, he was 100% man, but he still was 100% God. No man take my life. I lay it down. It's finished. I give my spirit to you.
If he conquered death, what in your life you keep worrying about? And for what reason?
He died. Death was put in the grave. And you worried about your bills? Death was put in the grave. And you worried about people lying on you. Death was put in the grave. And you worried about a furlough or a layoff. Or demotion, or racism, or Republican, or a Democrat. What are you fearing if God put death to sleep? If he conquered death.
Some folk Christian crazy because we believe that Jesus died on the cross. Got up in 3 days. But you worried about stuff. If my Jesus got out the grave. Now, not only that, if I can raise myself back to life, I surely can raise you. If I can raise myself from death, I surely can pull you out of your circumstances. I sure can heal your body. I can sure take you out of the midst of a scandal. I can sure heal your body, take care of your life, bring your kids to right standing with me. If I can raise myself.
I mean, that's just like me passing out and giving myself CPR. Giving myself mouth to mouth and compression. That's a boy.
Now, if I wait.
wake up in a cave after 3 days. I'm panicking. Jesus, get me, Deacon Mark, get me out of here now. He got up, made his bed. I don't make my bed on the way to church. He got up in the midst of a tomb, took time, and made his bed. See, that's what you got to understand about Jesus. No matter what hell you're going through, if he took time to make his bed after his own death, sometimes he take time to get to you. If he took 3 days to get the ladder, and ladder was right down the street, sometimes God allow you to go through that hell so your enemies can see all the mess you're going through, so he can show himself victorious in your life. Whatever cross you're going through right now, God is letting you go through it right now. Why? Because he's ready to redeem you. He's ready to take you out of the darkness into the marvelous. Why is God letting you go through hell? So he can show hell that it ain't got nothing on you. Why is he letting you go through that mess? So he can show your enemies who is God.
Oh. Jesus had a distinction, his resurrection. His second last word. Moment after his resurrection, when he gave his disciples a global task, the marching orders for the church, also known as the Great Commission. That's why I don't understand why church folk hate when visitors come. You're supposed to be bringing people out of darkness into the marvelous light. The church should be increasing every day. Every week somebody should be coming down the aisle because you're supposed to take care of the Great Commission. Now he said it's finished on the way out, got back up, and gave them another last word. Hey. You died. Said it's finished. Went to the grave, got back up, and gave me another last word. Now you remember your last words are important. Huh? Look at it. Look at what it says. His final wish before he left earth to go back up to heaven and not to return until the day of the rapture. All right? Look. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Church folk. I know you want your same seat every week. Church folk. I know you thought you owned that chair. Church folk, stop looking down on the sinners that come into church. You used to be in the same mess they in. And truth be told, some of us in the same mess. We just know how to live two different lives professionally. Oh, you better hear me. I know I messed up Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday morning, I know how to put my tie on and put my suit on and look like I got it all together. Y'all don't hear what I'm talking about. Some of us just became professional sinners. Undercover agents. Covert sinful operations. And look down on people that don't know how to hide it like we do. Oh, just trying to talk to some church folk. But anyway, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had them to go, told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. So with these final words, Jesus left the disciples to carry out his last command, which we see conveyed in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And what they did next was carried out in the following, what I call the ripple effect. God's strategy to spread the gospel. You know how you play dominoes, you hit one, everything go. You throw a rock in the pond and the ripples go out. So look, that God has used you as a rock in your job. Sometimes God allows somebody to hit you every now and then. So a ripple effect, so God can show how the anointing on your life protects you and breaks burdens and yokes. And sometimes when the people in the next cubicle touch you, God is using you to make a ripple effect.
Because when that person come against you, it messed them up and everybody that's with them. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. See, some of y'all got to just hold up holy hands and say, thank God that he believed in me enough to let me go through this hell, because he never puts more on me than I can bear. I don't care how much you talk about me. In fact, I'm glad you're talking about me, because if you weren't talking about me, that mean I wasn't doing nothing for God. That's how you got to be in your life. You got to just sit back and say, devil, I'm so glad you coming at me today. You know why? Because that means you intimidated by me. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You know, if I ever get into a fight, I'm gonna hit the one who ain't talking first. If I ever get in a place where somebody trying to jump me, the one that's talking the most, I ain't hitting them. I'm gonna hit the one sitting in the cut first. Because folk that confident ain't got to talk all day long. God don't talk. He just show you through the actions. If you really let God control your life, he don't have to say a word. God don't talk out loud no more. He uses you. He uses the lesser things. You know what God told the devil, really, Miss Gilliam? What he told the devil was, you deal with my lightweight. You know, somebody ever ran up on you, you'd be like, man, look, take my lightweight out. Ain't gonna fight you. You ain't even worth fighting. Because you know you can win. First of all, remember Jesus said, I looked back and the devil fell like lightning. Which means God got mad and just threw the devil down. He already lost. And then just to add insult to injury, you know what? Have you noticed my servants, my human beings, my kingdom soldiers? Well, why would you try to fight them? They not even angels. They made out of the dirt of the ground. And even though they ain't nothing but a bag of dirt, if they walk in the midst of my anointing, they'll stomp your head too. You got to let the devil know you ain't nothing but a fallen angel. You don't have any authority over me. I got authority through life and death is in the power of my tongue. And anything you come against me, oh, you better get away from me, you uncircumcised Philistine. I'm an anointed man or woman of God. You got to let the devil know that he ain't got nothing on you. Tell that slippery serpent, better get out, boy. You, I done told you, I remember last week. Ooh, you got to tell him. Got to be like Bruce Lee. Ooh. Might not want to mess with me. Might not be nothing but a bag of dirt, but the Holy Ghost lives in me. Oh, anyway, the ripple effect plan. Let's take a look at Thessalonians 1:8. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. What? You so bad, you ain't got to talk no more. Just show up to work. They're going to leave you alone. When you start walking in your job, prayed up. You start walking in city council meetings, prayed up. You start walking in your job, prayed up with the anointing of God on your life. You don't have to even talk no more. The anointing begin to break the burdens of yoke without you opening up your mouth at all. If you get in your prayer closet and begin to saturate your day with the word of God, there's no demon in hell that can stop you. There's, oh yeah, I'm trying to talk. The phrase rang out. Exhale, Greek. And it means to sound forth, to ripple, as if a pebble had been dropped into a pond. Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their example of sharing the good news with their region. And the Holy Spirit chose that particular word, XTO, to reinforce the pattern of their evangelism efforts. That drop. Gospel pebble creates a ripple effect that reaches out in a progression of rings. If you picture sound waves emanating from a source, in the case of Thessalonica, you get an idea of God's plan to reach the whole world as the gospel message ripples out from there. Jerusalem would be the epicenter of the gospel earthquake. Shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to his followers in who would fulfill his great commission. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Newport News, and in Judea, Hampton Roads, and Samaria, Virginia, and to the ends of the earth, United States, Africa, wherever you may be. It's this simple verse Jesus laid out in order of his command in a spiral progression of evangelism to communicate his good news. Namely, that sin and death were conquered. We see this in a three-step spiral strategy throughout the book of Acts. This is the ripple effect strategy. They were to go first to their own city, Jerusalem. You feel me? Then to their surrounding country, Judea and Samaria. And finally to the other country, the end of the earth. We see this evangelism principle, which was laid out in Acts, come alive. We see it. Look, in chapters 1 to 7 of Acts, the disciples reached out with the gospel in their city, Jerusalem. That's phase 1. After a while, they started to get a little comfortable in their new position. You know how we get. Yeah, you get comfortable. See, you get comfortable. I'm the pastor now. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Now I've been here for some years. Yeah, God will let some devil string out from somewhere to make sure you don't get comfortable. They got comfortable. Digging more, digging out. They got comfortable. So he nudged them because he wanted them to take it to the whole world, but they wouldn't leave Jerusalem. They got too comfortable. In Acts chapter 8, God allowed the Jewish believer to experience persecution. When you start getting persecuted, you will go outside somewhere. They won't let them stay in Jerusalem, so now they done went out to the deal because Jerusalem beat them up too bad, so they got to take it somewhere else. Yeah. When I first got here, I was getting beat up on the inside. Let me go to the city then. You Negroes in here won't listen to me. Let me go talk to the mayor and the police. Catching hell in here. Maybe I can catch heaven outside. Why? Because God always wants you to go outside of where you are. When you become too internal reaching as a church, you are not being effective. And you're not taking over the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He said, go out into the world and make disciples, teaching them about me, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, just take yourself to New Beach Grove and put your big hat on and your nice suit and just walk around looking like a fashion statement and just take care of the people in your church and act like it's a social club. He said, take this gospel outside your four walls and do something for me. Stop worrying about just your mom and your daddy and your sister. Take this gospel outside the Newport News, outside the Hampton Road. Take this gospel to Virginia. Get on Facebook and Periscope. Stop. God will let you have some persecution. Ain't nothing like persecution that'll make you go look and see the grass greener somewhere else. Well, maybe I ain't supposed to be preaching here. Maybe I'm supposed to preach somewhere else. Maybe I need to stop telling these folk no and go out and preach when they call me. He let them go through persecutions because they kept getting beaten in Jerusalem, throwing them outside the walls. So since they was in Judea anyway, let me preach to you. See, in Acts chapter 8, God allowed the Jewish believer to experience persecution, and the front runner of the attack was a man named Saul. Jesus. We all know the story. We know he was crazy. Suffice it to say, for now that Saul had a change of heart after meeting the Messiah, he became significant in believing and went to phase 3. Hey, come on, have you? I'm going to come back to phase 2, but if somebody try to kill you all the time and you still stand on what you believe in, do you know eventually their heart would change? Huh? Now, I ain't saying I got that total gift of King. You know, I'm like EPMD. It's like a dig'em smack. You smack me and I smack you back. I can't not do it. So God don't put me in them type situations, because he don't put you on more than you can bear, because I can't bear that. Some of y'all can, and God allows you to go through the situation so you can be a great witness for God. But my witness will be tainted. So you just got to keep it real. See, you know what I hate about preachers? When they act like they don't know their weaknesses and act like they ain't messed up. That's what's wrong with the church. Everybody get up in this pulpit and raise on this little high platform, standing behind this pulpit, acting like they got everything together. And if you hit them in the wrong place, they ain't going to hit you back. You better stop being fake with your pretentious self, acting like everything good. How you doing? Blessing all the favor of the Lord. Knowing your bill ain't paid. Shut up. Tired of fake Christians. Get up here. That's why the world is lost, because we act like we got it all together, and when they see us fall, they act like we ain't real Christians no more. You gotta let people know that you messed up just like them. Oh, I ain't trying to say sin is good. I'm not trying to say live the way you're supposed to live. I mean, not live like you're supposed to live and live, because I ain't talking about the cheap grace some folk want to give us. I'm saying letting folk know that you flawed just like them and you messed up just like them. And there's some challenges you hope God don't let you go through, because I know you saved, but I ain't been saved that long. Anyway, but the point right now is that this persecution was God ordained. And he used it to move the Jewish believers out of Jerusalem to reach out to the surrounding area of Judea. Do you know God will let you go through some stuff to move you where you're supposed to be? You know God will close some doors and let you get fired because you didn't take the job he told you to take. You know God will close some doors that you walk through that he never told you and ordained you to walk through. Do you know God has a way of putting some spiritual bumpers in your way to get you right on course? You know God will have your life. You know how you used to think you was driving good at the little amusement park when you was a little kid, but it's a little metal thing in the middle, and no matter how messed up you are, the little wire keep you on course, and you think you driving, but you hitting this side and that side, and you ain't even driving right. That's how God is. You driving and you think you got your life under control, but God has ordered your steps in his word, and every time you make a wrong turn, he'll slap you that way and get you back on course. I know you thought God was your co-pilot, but he is your pilot, baby. You ain't flying no ship. God is the author and finisher of your faith. He who began a good work in you shall finish it. You ain't gonna finish nothing. Anyway, let me hurry up and get up out of here. Acts 13, phase 2 was Judea and Samaria. All right, so Acts 1 through 7 was when they kept staying in Jerusalem. Then you get 8 through 12, that's phase 2, when they were going to Judea and Samaria. And then you get to Acts 13 through 28, we see phase 3, where the believers went even further to the rest of the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth in Rome, Greece, and beyond. See, some folk ask me, why y'all be sending folk to Haiti? Why you be sending folk to Africa? We got stuff right here. I know. We handling that too. You got to take it from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the outer ends of the earth. Why you go there? Because the Bible said it. Read it. I don't want to read it because you don't want the truth. You know some folk won't read scripture that tell them the truth because that ain't what they... Some people just read bits and pieces of the Bible because they just want to believe what they want to believe. Oh, y'all, anyway, let me get out of here. Peter, I'm just showing you how they went outside. Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Long way from Jerusalem. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Ain't in Jerusalem. Philip was hung upside down with hooks in his ankles in Phrygia. That ain't Jerusalem. Matthew died in Ethiopia. Jude was clubbed to death in Iran. John died in exile on the island of Patmos. Bartholomew was crucified in Armenia. Thomas was speared in India. James of Alphaeus died in Egypt. Simon was sawed in half in Spain. Matthias was crucified in Georgia. Not my Georgia, but you know. So yeah. He was in the ATL too. Now, generally speaking, we can see that these men, that these men took Jesus at his word. See, that's the whole problem with the church. We don't take Jesus at his word. Now, what did Jesus really mean when he said, take the gospel from Jerusalem to Jesus, Mary, to Zion? What did he really mean? I think he didn't mean all that. And we start philosophizing and theologizing our way out. What did Jesus mean? He told me the only way you get through heaven is through me. And if you don't believe in me, you're going to perish to heaven. God, he didn't mean that. The disciples, the apostles, took Jesus at his word and did what Jesus said do. All of them were somewhere else outside of Jerusalem. Remember what we learned in Acts chapter 1:8. He said, when you get the Holy Ghost, then you take this gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. See, until you get the Holy Ghost, you can't take the gospel outside your race and your ethnicity because you got too much racism and hatred in you. And the Holy Ghost has to make you be able to accept all people no matter what they look like. If they jeans hanging down, if they skirts too short, if they language too foul, you will still lift them up and reach them where they are and pull them out of the darkness into the marvelous light, because you remember that you were messed up just like them. Maybe your sin's not the same as theirs, but the Bible said if you miss one part of the law, you missed it all. Just because your sin seems worse than mine or mine seems worse than yours, it doesn't mean that you any better or worse than I am, because God looked at all sin the same. Stop looking. See, the problem with this, I don't condone homosexuality. The problem is when I see the church ostracizing them and treat them worse than any other sin that you can think about. I know that ain't my weakness and it never will be, but I can't condemn you just because that's not my weakness. Condone it? No. Is it hate when you speak the truth about it? No. Don't condone it. Don't condemn it. Speak with conviction. Preach about yourself too. Some of y'all get mad at me and I be like, you see I'm sweating too. See what y'all need to realize when y'all get a word that's powerful and a word that may be cutting you. The cook always hotter. Huh? The plate was hot, but it was hotter in the kitchen. If the plate is hot to you, it definitely was hot to me because I took it out the stove. I cooked it. I said, if you can't stand the heat, get out the kitchen, they say. Well, your hot plate don't mean nothing. You feel me? So anyway, let me go. That was just a word from our sponsor, the Holy Ghost. In a relatively short time, historically speaking, the gospel permeated every culture and even forced the Roman Emperor Constantine to abandon the false Roman gods and decriminalize Christianity, declaring it the new state religion in AD 313. Before this time, Christians were considered less than human. Listen to this account. Let me just read this. Christians suffered from sporadic and localized persecutions over a period of 2.5 centuries. Their refusal to participate in the imperial cult was considered an act of treason and was thus punishable by execution. The most widespread official persecution was carried out by Diocletian. During the Great Persecution of 303 through 311, the emperor ordered Christian buildings and homes of Christians torn down and their sacred books collected and burned. Christians were arrested, tortured, mutilated, burned, starved, and condemned to gladiatorial contests to amuse spectators. For Constantine to eventually reach a point of toleration like this must have been an enormous relief to every believer. All as a result of the rippling out of his message to the world as he had tasked him within Matthew 28. The gospel changed hearts, even Caesar's heart and his empire. What does that mean us today? So people, when you write on my Facebook page and you write stuff that don't make no sense, just know you subject to me coming back since you on my wall. I don't know why people write on my wall. Don't write on your wall. Craziness.
So, and like I said, when I talked about how Farrakhan, he was talking about Jesus lives, and he was saying, you don't believe that, it's not true. Let me tell you something, even if it ain't true, out of the abundance of the heart, what the mouth speaks. And see, the problem with church folk is we don't know how to look at the big stuff through small signs. Remember, Elijah kept sending his servant out, and then Sister Lynn, they said, you know what? He said, look, I see the cloud, the size of a man's hand, and then the prophet said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. How you hear the sound of abundance of rain with a cloud the size of a man's hand? Even if it's the size of the shack hand of a small cloud. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain. What if the disciples and the apostles gave up when they didn't see big signs? Constantine eventually pardoned them and made Christianity the state religion. He was killing them at first. What? But they kept standing. And I don't care if I see a small sign and I see Farrakhan talking about Jesus, you best believe I'm going to be a prophet and say I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He may have just said it one time, but I'm believing God is going to use that man to turn him around and speak the truth what Jesus really is. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying? Oh, see, the great mission of the church to therefore go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19, is sometimes mistakenly thought to be a command meant just for people who stood there with Jesus 2,000 years ago. His marching orders were meant not only for them, but he also intended it for us today, for every single Christian. If you look to the full command, Jesus says, we ought to do three things. Go and make disciples, which is share the gospel, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything he commanded us to do. And what did he just command them to do? Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do what he commanded them to do, which is to go, baptize, and obey. It is a cyclical order because each one must teach the next one to do the same. See, that's what's wrong with church too. I don't want nobody to teach Sunday school because I want to be the most important. I don't want to train nobody up and help them become better preachers because I don't want nobody to take my place. I don't want to train no new deacon because I want to be the chair forever. I don't want to train no new trustee because I want to count all the money by myself all the time. I don't want to raise up no young youth pastor because the youth pastor might take my church. You're supposed to be making disciples so they can do what it is God has empowered you to do. That's why some folk go crazy. Oh, Lord, pastor ain't teaching Bible study and Wednesday. And had the one complaining don't come no how. Shut up. Ain't nobody complain that go. At least come that day to complain. But my job is to make disciples. I'm not going to be here always. I'm just like Jesus. I'm going to die one day. Even though I'm younger than most of y'all, I might go before you. And if I don't make disciples and leave the church messed up when I go to my grave, I have done nothing for God. You have to make disciples. You have to train people to do what you do. I be at home sometimes looking at you on YouTube. Why? Because sometimes you got to step back because people look at you. What you think, Pastor? What you think, Pastor? I teach. You feel me? You got to make disciples. He said, go out and make disciples. Church people, your pastor not supposed to do everything. You need to be doing something. You're supposed to be the one keeping the work of the church. Because if Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter because he knew he couldn't do everything. And he, Jesus, he said, I can't be everywhere at the same time. I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. Well, I know I'm not Jesus and I know you're not the Holy Ghost. But we got to lead the same way Jesus left the Holy Ghost. I got to leave you. You have to be an extension of the vision that God has given me. Anyway, let me get out of here.
Look at Paul, what he said in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, and these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Like I said, there is another cyclical progression here with Paul and Timothy. Like in Acts 1:8, progression of rippling out the gospel message from town to town and country to country and to the world. But on a personal level, Paul discipled Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy to do the same thing by discipling other faithful men who will then in turn teach others. It is a cyclical, it is cyclical in nature, just like the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Consider this progression from Paul's obedience in Matthew 28, 19 to 20 to Acts 1 and 8. Look, Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy disciples faithful men. Faithful men teach others who do the same, and so on. See, it should be like a fire shut up in your bones. You shouldn't be able to hold the gospel. You shouldn't be able to restrain yourself from teaching somebody else what you know. Stop being so jealous. Really, the more insignificant you make yourself, the more important you are to the kingdom. Because the more you serve and the more you make other people, the more crowns you build up in heaven. See, you might have a Land Rover, a Lamborghini, a Mercedes today, but I don't want to go to heaven and have a little shack. That's forever. I don't care. Y'all can say, in heaven, I don't want to be in heaven with no little house. Looking at y'all with y'all big old man because y'all been making disciples. Mm-mm. That's what it said. If you really look at Revelation, it alludes to the fact that you stack up crowns in heaven when you make disciples and you teach the word of God. John said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. He didn't say it was all the same size. Balling down here for 75, 80, 90 years, whatever. I want to ball for eternity. And the Bible says you ignorant because you keep stacking up wealth here where you should be stacking up wealth in heaven. The way you stack up wealth in heaven is to make disciples. That went on to understand about how some preachers can preach the gospel all that time and not make disciples. You got the easiest pyramid scheme ever. That's your job. At least it ain't your job. If I can't stack up no crowns in heaven, I'm an epic fail. You keep worrying about tangible things on this earth, but God is telling you to worry about the eternal, intangible things. And the more you teach the gospel, the more you help other people come to Christ, the better your life in heaven gonna be. Heaven gonna be good anyhow. Now, I ain't trying to knock heaven. Heaven gonna be glorious and walking on the strips of gold. But the same mindset I got here, that I don't want your stuff bigger than mine. I don't want it bigger than mine up there either. See, y'all don't get it because you don't read your Bible. You keep worrying about stuff here. Don't worry about stuff here. First of all, God going to bless you when you take care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll give you your house. He'll give you your husband. He'll give you your wife. He'll give you your car. He'll give you your job. He'll give you your money. You got to seek ye first the kingdom of God and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and take the gospel of Judea to Samaria to the outer ends of the earth. When you do what God wants you to do, he'll bless you down here anyway. But he blesses you with material things for doing it. Eternal things. Anyway, it might mean that you, and that's it might mean that for you. Look. See, so does God want you to go to Burma or Ukraine or Tahiti? Maybe, maybe not. It's your job to get with God and figure out what God calling you to do. He's not calling me to move to Africa. Some people are. That ain't my calling. Reverend Guns always try to make me go on a mission trip every year. I ain't going every year. That ain't my call. I go enough to make sure my people understand that it's important, but I send other people because that's not my ultimate call. I'm called to the community. I can't be Reverend Guns. I can't be Reverend Hurd. I can't be whoever else does what they do. You got to know who you are, and you got to understand that God has made you wonderfully and fearfully, and no matter how much I preach, I can't tell you what you need to do individually because God made all of us uniquely and fearfully. What God has called you to do, he called you to do, and he didn't call me to do it. I don't try to make anybody cookie cutter Maxwell's, although that probably would be great, but I don't call you to be just like me. I'm just saying, you can only be yourself. I really don't like going on mission trips. I don't like packing. I don't like getting all them shots. I don't like worrying about all these mosquitoes. I don't worry about malaria. I don't like all that stuff. Some folk love it. You can't keep Sister Kimberly out. She want to go to Africa every day. Girl, if you don't take yourself home somewhere. But hey, don't let your sister see that. I don't know if she in here now. Ah, Jesus, she in the house. Oh, God. He just does this. But it's whatever you called to do. You have to know this. But I don't care what it is that he called you to do. No matter how he called you to do it, he still called you to take this guy from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outer end of the earth. So your Jerusalem may be your family. You know, it may be, then your neighborhood may be your outer family members. And then your outer family members, it may be your job. You know, then it may be the corporate office. You understand? But eventually your Jerusalems and your Judea and Samarias and your world begins to expand. But whatever level you are on right now, I challenge you to raise that level. Your Jerusalem may be smaller than my Jerusalem. My Jerusalem really not even New Beach Grove anymore. My Jerusalem is the whole city of Newport News. My Jerusalem is expanded. When I got here, my Jerusalem was New Beach Grove. And then my Judea was Newport News. But now my Jerusalem is New Beach Grove and the city all together. That's why I got to make disciples. I can't pastor the city if my church leaders raising hell. That's why I got to have church leaders submitted to the vision to do what it is God has called me to do, to be an extension of me. Deacons, I'm talking to the deacon right quick. What's the point of you going to see somebody sick and you say, did pastor come see you yet? If you there, I'm there. If I got to go see everybody, what I need you for? Jesus sent his disciples out to some of the neighborhoods because he couldn't go everywhere. If I could go everywhere, I wouldn't need no deacons. I wouldn't need no trustees. That's why even when y'all raise hell, I keep you because I need you to do something. Crazy pastor, get rid of every deacon. Negro, you going to kill yourself. Don't get rid of every deacon, every trustee. You crazy? The vision too big for you to do it by yourself. You just got to make disciples so they can do what it is you do, so God can expand the vision he has in. I can't be nobody but me. I'm sorry, Jesus. Anyway, Philippians, let's do this. And it's all about, I'm almost done. I'm almost to the invitation to closing. And Philippians 2:3-4 says, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. See, you can't make disciples and you worried about your territory. Ooh. Because see, some of us don't want to train other people and we don't want to make disciples because we want to be the most important person in the church. Some of us don't want no new people here, especially they gift them. They got to get up out of here, child, because they taking my place. This is what I do.
Matthew 22. Look at this great command found in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. You know when you silence your enemy, they're going to go get somebody else. Anyway, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. He didn't say this was all of them. He said it all hang on this. If you really obey God and love God with all your heart and all your might, you're going to do what he wants you to do. And if you love your neighbor as yourself and treat them right, you ain't going to mistreat people. So once you get that together, the rest of them commandments going to fall in line. Anyway, the Great Commission and the Great Command go hand in hand. Start loving people here, now, today, and look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. When you love people, you can't help but tell them about Christ. You don't want them to go to hell because you love them. But some of us, like I said, expand your Jerusalem. If your Jerusalem is your house today, make Jerusalem your church today. Begin to do that. Begin to expand your influence of making disciples. You feel me? Eventually, my Jerusalem gonna be the state of Virginia. You understand what I'm saying? Your Jerusalem should be expanding. Your Jerusalem should be expanding. At first, my Jerusalem was myself. Because I sure was smelling like smoke in my day. That was no pun intended, but might have been smelling like smoke. But I was talking about hell, but I was probably smelling like smoke that I was smoking. But, yeah, I'm just keeping it real. I just got to be real. I think what it is, what I'm realizing is this. The millennials don't come to church because pastors ain't real enough. I ain't saying you got to go out here and be crazy and put earrings in your nose and look like them. No, I ain't trying to look like you. Every now and then I dress down because it's hot to make sure they understand, you know, if you ain't got no suit, you know, you might not need to come in suit, you know. That's what I do. It's psychological. Throw a robe on so old school won't go crazy on first Sundays, you know.
He still saved y'all. He scared me when he had that tie on. Jesus.
You know, you got to become all things to everybody. Paul said, I became all things. I know old school like robes, so I put a robe on every now and then. I know new school people don't want me to have a suit on, so every now and then I got to dress like that. I know old school like old school choir, so we got the old school choir. We got the praise team. We got the male chorus. We got everything because you got to become all things to all people. Why? Because you're supposed to be bait for God. You're supposed to be drawing all men to God. Whatever they are, you need to become it. I'm not saying become a dope dealer, but I am saying every now and then you got to speak their language. Every now and then you ain't got to cuss them out, but you know how to speak slang. Start acting like you always been dignified. Acting like you can't relate to somebody that listen to Lil Wayne like you didn't come up listening to Uncle Charlie. Acting like you can't listen to their vulgar music and like you can't talk to them while they music go when you used to be coming up with Between the Sheets. And don't let me go the reasons. That wasn't no marriage song. The reason that we're here. It wasn't no Holy Ghost reason. Some of y'all still got the 8-track. But what I'm saying is, Jesus did not count it robbery to be around the prostitutes. Now, if that's your weakness, don't go. Jesus didn't count it robbery to be around the dope dealers. We got to learn. See, the thing about it, let me get out of here. I ain't even worried about the rest of this. Come to 11 o'clock, you want to hear the real sermon. Look, this is the thing. The Bible says that we're supposed to kick in the gates of hell. Offensive, remember? Not defensive, which means we're supposed to create avenues in order to get the gospel in the world. Stop trying to get the gospel out the same way. Oh, my God.
God, you might use a softball game. You might use a basketball game. You might use golf. You might use cooking. You might use a Holy Ghost party. You might use a Tupperware party. I don't know, whatever you're going to use, just use it to get the gospel out. However you get it out, and it'll cause a ripple effect. Do basketball. Do whatever it is you called to do, but get the gospel out. Enroll. It may be politics, I don't know. Lord knows enough ungodly folk there for you to really be an influence. God has caused you to make a ripple effect, just like the disciples. When they did the ripple effect and they got Jerusalem, then Jerusalem put them out. Then they got a Judea, then Judea put them out in Samaria. But they kept making their influence. Saul was killing them, but they still kept multiplying like baby kids. They wouldn't stop bringing the gospel. What is it that God has gifted you with that you need to use for his glory? Can you rap? Take the cuss words out and make it a Christian song. Huh? I used to do comedy all the time, but I used to do some outlandish comedy. When I first did comedy for the first time in church, I didn't care if they laughed or not. At least I made it without cussing. Can I keep it real? I'm just being transparent today. They laughed, thank God. I ain't care either way, I'm going to get paid. You see what I'm saying? God would take your gifts, even when you were using them in perverted ways, and use it for his glory. Y'all don't want to hear me. Look at Isaiah 61:3, and I'm done. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness cover the earth, and the thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Wherever you are and whatever degree you're shining his light, make an effort to do it even more clearly, presenting the gospel to your lost friends and family and start loving them. He said, I will bring kings and queens in your presence because of your gifts. The problem is some of us are covering our gifts up with a lampshade when we need to be putting our gifts on the pedestal and doing it to glorify God. God, I hear you. I hear you. Ooh, Jesus, I hear you. See, he getting on me because I don't be playing my saxophone like I'm supposed to. But it's a gift, but I need to practice more. Ain't finna look up crazy. I'm having my own little talk right now. See, he deal with me too. He dealing with me even right now. He deal with me a lot of time when I'm talking, but this time I just said it out loud because I know what I'm supposed to be doing. You understand? You tell him, hey, leave me alone. I ain't tell you to say this, right? Ask for no amen. No, seriously though, whatever degree you're shining right now, make an attempt to shine even brighter. Whatever gifts you're using right now, make an attempt to use them even more prolifically. Whatever gifts that are dormant that you aren't using to draw people, use them. See, me playing a saxophone may draw musicians. Not saying they need to come play, but it may draw musicians that's on Periscope to be like, wow, I can use my gifts and start playing for church, and start playing for the clubs all the time. You know what I'm saying? You never know where your light will shine. The problem is, are you going to turn your light on? Now, I don't agree with it, but you know, at least, you know, Motel 6, they leave the light on. Be like Motel 6, but don't do what Motel 6 people go do. But leave your light on. I'm going to have to edit this sermon so much. Leave the light on. There is a light that shines in you that God is going to use to draw all men unto him. Because when you lift the gifts up God gave you, he can use them in a prolific way to draw people out of the darkness into the marvelous light. I need you to be a ripple effect. See, stop trying to change the whole world and change it person by person. When you let your light shine brighter and you influence that person beside you, they'll influence somebody else beside them. And so goes the domino ripple effect. Some of us worry about trying to, who know when somebody came to me, when that preacher came to me and asked me to play the saxophone for his church,
at Georgia Southern. Here I am preaching. How many influences has he had? How many people have been saved, not just because I'm preaching, but because he came to me and encouraged me and took me out of darkness to the marvelous light in the midst of my mess at Georgia Southern?
What if he never encouraged? He ain't never heard me play a saxophone. He said, God told me you play a saxophone. I need you to come play a saxophone tomorrow.
Who is you? I don't know you. But I was like, Debo, I went. I played the saxophone.
But he reached out to me. Somebody beside you, not just right here in this church, but somebody beside you in your life needs you to be transparent and real. Need you to stop acting like you got it all together. No matter how much salt and pepper in your head, you still can remember the times when you weren't doing right. Be transparent. Let them know that there's hope. Let them know that you fall just like they fall. I'm not saying tell them your specific business. Mm-mm. But I am telling them to let them know that you fall just like they do. And once you begin to influence that young man, that young woman, or whoever you may be influenced, once you change them and they change their life, it's going to start a ripple effect. And so goes your influence. You don't even know how many people you've touched because you touched that one person. How many people has that preacher touched that pulled me out, put the weed down for one day, and come play the saxophone for me tomorrow? Get out of here. Jesus, received my call, and now I'm preaching. But what if he would have judged me and looked down on me and said, boy, you ain't going to be nothing. Smoking and drinking all the time. You going to hell. And that's how we treat some folk at church. We got to meet them with love and let them know I'm messed up just like you. But because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus, I'm bought with a price. When Jesus said it's finished, he was talking about me. He was also talking about you, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. And cause a ripple effect that will change a generation to come. Amen.